All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the Old Testament book of Ezra, chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4 tonight. I am going to read a lot of scripture tonight at the beginning, and then I will summarize for you, tell you the story, and then make three points of application from the story. But I need to read several verses, so I'll ask you to just follow along and pay real close attention as I read and get the story, and then I think that the Lord will bless this to your hearts tonight. Ezra chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 1, Ezra 4 and verse 1. It says, "Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers, and said unto them, Let us build with you." All right, now let me stop right there and just tell you that these adversaries that are being referenced here were a group of Samaritans. A group of Samaritans. Now you'll remember that when this is about 600 years before Christ, thereabouts, all right? And when you get over into the Gospels 600 years later, we find the Lord Jesus in John chapter 4 at the well in Samaria. And John tells us that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. And it goes all the way back to here, where they didn't like each other. All right, so in John 4, when John said that the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans and vice versa, it was bigger than Hatfields and McCoys feud, for sure. It was old, and it was deep, and it was ugly. All right, so these Samaritans came to Zerubbabel, and they said, in the middle of verse 2, "Let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asshur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua," that's Joshua, "and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building." Now that's real important. They were refused, and so what did they do? They stirred up trouble. Verse 5, "And hired lawyers." That tells you all you need to know. They hired counselors. You ready? They sued. They sued. "And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose." In other words, they put a stay against them. They filed suit to stay their building, to stop it. Sounds like today, doesn't it? "All the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus," that's Darius, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. So the Samaritans sent a letter once Cyrus died. Notice they waited until Cyrus was dead. He's the one that told Nehemiah, go back and build your temple and rebuild your city. And when he died, they saw their opportunity, so they wrote a letter to the new king. Verse 11. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even unto Artaxerxes the king. Thy servant, the men on this side of the river, and at such a time, but be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king that if this city be builded and the walls set up again, then will they not pay toll, taxes, if you will. If you let them build this city, they're not going to pay taxes, tribute, and custom. And so thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now, because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore have we sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the book of the records of thy fathers. So shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was the city destroyed. In other words, they're doing the same thing now that they were doing when Cyrus or when the Babylonians came and conquered them. Verse 16, we certify the king that if this city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up by this means, thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Reshem, the lawyer, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of their companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he sent unto us hath been plainly read before us. And I commanded, and search hath been made, and it is found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. So the king in Persia did some research in the books, and he found out that, yes, these folks don't like to be ruled over. And so he agreed with them. Verse 20, there have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll, tribute, and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded until another commandment shall be given for me. Take heed now that ye fall not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now, when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now go over to chapter 6, and we'll start reading in verse 13. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar Bosnai and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. Now notice that. The people prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. And they built it and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and Levites and the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats, according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions, and the Levites in their courses, for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priest and the Levites were purified together, all of them pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity and for their brethren, the priest, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat, and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful, and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Now, I want to use these verses tonight, and I want to speak to you a message that I'm going to entitle The Rebuilt Temple. The Rebuilt Temple. I just read for you Ezra's account of how the temple got built. Now let's pray, and then I will summarize the story for you and make sure you get all the players in the right spot. And then we're going to pull three little truths out of these scriptures. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And I pray that you will bless tonight. I pray that the Holy Spirit will just empower the message and, Lord, use it to help and to encourage us as we live for you in this evil day. Father, I pray that you will give us attentive minds and hearts, and I just pray that the Spirit of God will meet with us. Oh, Lord, we need to hear from you tonight. I pray that you will speak to every heart. For it's in Jesus' name we pray, and amen. All right, I want to take just a few minutes and teach you a little history, and then we'll make some application after we lay the foundation from the information that Ezra provides for us in these chapters. While the Jews were working hard to rebuild their temple, they woke up one day and had some unexpected guest just show up out of nowhere and offer their help. Now, the guest who showed up were a group of Samaritans. They did not like the Samaritans, and the Samaritans did not like them. The Samaritans were not pure Jews, but were mixed with tribes from the east and from Asher, beyond Asher and over going way back into the old Assyrian days. And so they were mixed up in all kinds of false religion, and although they lived in Israel itself, this bunch lived in Israel itself, nonetheless, the Jews did not trust them because they knew that their hearts were not dedicated and consecrated unto the God of the Bible. So there were some trust issues that were at play here between the Jews and the Samaritans. Now, had they been allowed to share in the temple work, they would have brought with them all of their silly Eastern superstitions. They would have brought their deities and their false gods into the picture, and the Jews knew it. And so their help to, or their offer to help was immediately refused. The Jews felt that entering into such an alliance with the Samaritans would have shown disloyalty to God. That they made the right decision in rejecting the Samaritans' help is seen in what the Samaritans did as soon as they were refused. Could it have been their design all along? It very well could have been, although God does not tell us that that was what they were up to. That could it have been, though? It very well could have been. So when they were rejected, they began to plot out a plan that would bring the work of rebuilding the temple to an immediate halt. They hired some wicked men from the Persian court who just jumped at the chance to cause problems for the Jews and to cause problems for the construction effort. And these men wrote a letter and sent it to the king, but we do not know exactly what was in that first letter because the Bible doesn't tell us. But then they wrote a second letter. And that second letter is the one that I read for you in verse 11 through verse 24. The second letter, we know what was in it. That was given to us by Ezra. And it is filled with lies, and it is filled with venom and as much poison as they could come up with. And you'll notice that these lawyers wrote this letter and acted like they were just as shocked as they could be at what the Jews were up to. They said that when they got to Jerusalem, they found out that the Jews were building this temple for the purpose of fortifying Jerusalem. So, and they warned the king that if he did not intervene immediately and stop them, that the king and his Persian Empire would lose the city of Jerusalem, that the city would become fortified, that people would rebel against the king, and that they would lose dominion in the West. Now, naturally, when Artaxerxes heard this news, he got nervous, and he ordered that the building be immediately stopped. And it did stop. And if you will go home tonight and read what I did not read, you will find out that it did not resume until the second year of King Darius's rule. So you had Cyrus, and then you had Xerxes, and then you had Artaxerxes, and then you had Darius. And so they started building during the reign of came home during the reign of Cyrus. And they started the work immediately, but it took many years for them to finally get the work done. And it was then, when the work stopped, when the work shut down, when the lawyer sent the word out and everything was put on hold, it was then that the encouragement of the prophets was so powerful and helpful to the Jews. Haggai and Zechariah were raised up by God to inspire the people and to keep them going. We learn from those two books, information not given us here in Ezra, but we learn from the book of Haggai and we learn from the book of Zechariah that there was a general apathy, a feeling of apathy that had overspread the Jewish people. And with all this that was going on, they got out of sorts with God. They just said, "What's the use? Why fight? Why go on?" And the building just stopped. And so here came these two prophets of God. And every morning in the streets of Jerusalem, one of these prophets would stand and he would preach. And after listening to these men, after several years preaching and encouraging the people finally got charged up and they just threw caution to the wind and they defied the orders of the king and defied the orders of Persia and the building resumed. Well, you can just imagine what happened next. Once they started rebuilding, the troublemakers soon sent word back to Babylon, and it seemed inevitable that the work would have to be stopped once again. But something happened. A counter appeal was made by some of the Jews, and they sent their own letter to King Darius, which caused the new king to get one of his lawyers to go and do some research. All right, he got one of the court lawyers to go and search the books and get all the information he could. Well, when he went digging back through the books, he found out that King Cyrus. All right, so you've got Darius. You've got Artaxerxes, you've got Xerxes, and then you have Cyrus. Cyrus was the one who conquered them. Cyrus was the one who Nehemiah was his cupbearer. And Cyrus was the one who said to Nehemiah, "You can go back and you can rebuild the walls of your city." So here comes this court assistant, and he's got papers where the Assyrians had the edict that was written by Cyrus, and he comes in and shows it now to King Darius. When Darius saw that, that was all he needed. That was all he needed. And he gave an order and said, you can rebuild. If Cyrus said that you can do this, then who am I to stop it? I mean, Cyrus is my hero. Cyrus, he's legend around here. And if it was all right with Cyrus, it's all right with me. And so after a long delay, and after an order was sent for the work to stop, finally an order was sent for the work to resume, and in no time, the temple was completely restored. All right, now that's the story. Everybody got the story? I know it's history and it happened a long time ago, but let me tell you something, folks. This really happened. This is not just what the Bible's version of it. This is history's version of it as well. And these were real people, and this is how it happened. Now, there are three things I want to pull out of this story. Number one, I want you to notice first how we are tested by our refusals to compromise. Now let that sink into you. I want you to notice how we are tested by our refusals to compromise. You know, the Jews would have eventually had trouble if they had agreed to yoke up with the Samaritans and let them help them build the temple. It would have been a disaster. No doubt, had the Samaritans been allowed to help, they would have eventually, before it was over, they would have showed their true character, and they would have showed what they really were at heart. Oh, it might have taken a little while for their true character to unfold, but make no mistake about it, it would have eventually been revealed what was the true intention of their hearts to come, and it would have been revealed why they asked to be allowed to help. Folks, you got to realize they weren't coming to volunteer just to be nice. They had something up their sleeve. They weren't coming and asking to help just to be generous or just to be helpful. They had some kind of an ulterior motive. God does not tell us what that motive was, but they had something in mind that they wanted to do, and had they been allowed to help, who knows what they would have eventually done. Now, had the Jews accepted them, it would have eventually tested them. No doubt about that. We don't know how. Because, thank God, they didn't compromise and allow them in. But make no mistake about it, folks. Had the Jews compromised, it would have hurt them somewhere down the road in the long run. It would have hurt them somehow. Now listen to me, you can never compromise and expect there not to be a huge price to pay for it. Did you hear that? You can never compromise and expect there not to be a huge price to pay for it. So the Jews certainly did the right thing in refusing to compromise here. But I want you to notice, folks, they were tested by their refusal. I want you to see that they did the right thing and they refused to allow the Samaritans to help them. And when they did, something very interesting happened. They ended up being tested quicker and even more surely, even though they did what they should have done. They did the right thing. For the Samaritans, it was not what was given them, it was what was denied them that showed very clearly what kind of people they were. Isn't that something? Often it is the things we fail to get that betray our true character. Folks, listen. Let me just jump to the chase. The pressure is constantly on for me to let up here, for me to let up there. I mean, it's constant. But we have to do the right thing and not allow the fruit of compromise to rise up and hurt us down the road. And make no mistake about it, it will hurt us if we compromise. But we also need to realize this, that we are sometimes tested by our refusal. You say, how are we tested by that? Folks leave. Folks come and go. Folks run us down all over the place. They call us names that are designed to hurt. I mean, we are brothers and sisters in Christ in many instances, but that does not keep them from saying the things that they say in order to hurt us. We are often tested by the very stands that we have to take. But I would rather be like the Jews here and be tested for doing right than to have to deal with the damage that would come from compromise. So what a valuable lesson that we need to learn. There's a second thing. The second thing, I want you to notice that there were interruptions in the work. There were interruptions in the work. Oh, you have to wonder how many folks lost all hope and wondered if the work was ever going to get finished. I mean, here they were trying to do the right thing, and what happens? They've got nothing but problems. Does that sound like you? You say, man, I'm trying so hard, Pastor, but every step I take forward, I end up taking three backwards. Seems like it, doesn't it? It sure does. I mean, they weren't harassed by their enemies, hampered by, they were harassed by their enemies, and they were hampered by the laws that were coming out of Babylon, and there was little hope in anybody's heart that the work was ever going to get done. And they got discouraged. You know, it is little wonder that these people lost heart and got discouraged. I can hear the naysayers now, can't you? I can hear them walking down the street looking over at a half-built building and shaking their heads and saying, what's the use? We're never going to have anything here. We're never going to amount to anything. I mean, what's the use of even going on? And folks, it's right there where the discouragement sets in. But in spite of all the difficulties, I want you to notice that the work was finally completed. In spite of the troubles stirred up by these Samaritans, and in spite of the lies being told about them and what they were doing, in spite of the silly edicts that came out of Babylon. In spite of it, in spite of all the powers that be, the work went on until it was completed. I mean, God took all the evil. Listen to me now, Christian. I'm about to help you. God took all the evil that men sought to do, and God turned it around to accomplish His plan and His purpose. Now, how can we apply that principle, this principle, to our daily lives? Are there not times for us when the great task of living the Christian life seems hopeless? Are there not times when we get discouraged? I mean, maybe you're sitting here tonight struggling with becoming Christ-like. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're struggling with Bible reading every day. Maybe you're struggling with prayer or with soul winning, or maybe you're struggling with tithing. Well, my dear friend, don't forget, Paul said that ye are the temple of the living God. And the temple rises a little, but then some interruptions come along. And then the devil allows you to get discouraged, and the devil comes along and tries to get you weary in well-doing. But listen, you've got a God, and your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Just keep running back to the Lord for strength, and the temple will go up some more. And it'll go up some more. Let me challenge you that when these hours come upon you, you go back and you read these chapters and you use them like a parable on the difficulties of living the Christian life. They give us a new hope and a new inspiration in spite of every obstacle that comes our way. And there will be many, just like for the Jews, in building their temple. The building will eventually rise, though, and the completion of it will be ours if we just stay at it. I remember when I was in elementary school, my mother got saved when she was about 19 years old. And my mother wanted us raised in church. And we went to the church in Cross Lanes where I got saved eventually. But we went to that church when I was in the third grade, in the fourth grade, in the fifth grade, in the sixth grade. We went there, we were Sunday morning glories. We just went on Sunday morning. But my mom got us in the children's choir. She made my brother and I sing in the children's choir. And then we built a house about 20 miles down the road. And back in those days, You stayed in your community. You remember that? You remember those days? You stayed in your community. So when we moved down the interstate, about 20 minutes away, when we moved away from Cross Lanes, we were so busy building the house that we didn't go to church. And once we got established, my mom decided that I need to get you boys back in church. Well, she did, that's for sure. And so she started looking for churches. And she would drag us here and she would drag us there. And when I got about 14 years of age, I got big enough, or so I